We are in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go straight through the Bible verse by verse. And this is where we happen to be. Now, the purpose of this letter, 1 Peter, is that these Christians, these new Christians, because this was all in the first generation of the church, they were scattered because of persecution. And Peter reminding them what Jesus did, who he is, reminding them to hold on to the Lord, reminding them to keep walking. And in this keep walking, it's not just a matter of just maintaining your faith in your heart quietly, but he lets us know that regardless of what's happening to us on the outside, that we are to continue to walk with Jesus in that of loving our brothers and sisters, serving our brothers and sisters, always being a Christian and growing in Christ regardless of outward situations, outward circumstances. And so we are reaching now, as we get towards the end of this letter, just the final conclusions for the suffering Christians. And that's what this whole letter is about. It's about suffering. And there's not a lot of us that suffer in the same ways they did in the first century. And there's not a lot of us that are suffering the same ways people do all over the world today. And you and I, you know, we suffer. We do. You can't get out of this life without suffering. But what we're talking about primarily is suffering for the believer. That it means something for the believer. There's a purpose in this suffering, but let's just go on and do this thing. Last week, Peter reminds us that the Lord is returning soon, and we are in the last days, and we are in the last days more so than last week. And so with that said, we are encouraged to be praying. We must be praying. We must be loving one another. We must be hospitable. We must be serving one another, ministering to one another. And with that said, we pick it up in verse 12. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for salvation. We thank you that you would look upon sinners and you would love us, that you would pay our debt at the cross, and that you would rise from the dead. And how amazing it is, Lord, that you would put your Holy Spirit in us. And for this time, I pray that you would speak to those hearts, people going through stuff, and that you would draw them to you. Lord, for those of us who aren't going through stuff, help us to file this away. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will teach us. We'll be drawn closer to you. Thank you for your incredible plans for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. First thing here, he says, all right, don't think it strange that you're going to see a fiery trial. Fiery trial. Now, you got to look at this term here, because a fiery trial isn't something that you and I experience here when somebody gives us a hard time for our faith. But he's talking about a real trial of serious persecution. When I say that, the Christians were persecuted by the Jews straight up from the very beginning. But it was when Caesar Nero came into power in Rome that real persecution from the Gentiles began to happen. And so, dependent upon the time of the writing of this, and scholars have the writing of this letter somewhere between 44 and 68 AD. I know that's a pretty wide spread, so they're not really sure, but it could very well be that these scattered Christians who have been scattered because of the Jewish persecution, had not yet even seen the persecution from Nero. And you hear the weird stories about Nero and what a nutcase he was. And as it said that he would cover the Christians, you kill the Christians in wax and set them on fire in his garden, and to light up his garden. And he accused, it's said that he burned down Rome, but he accused the Christians of it. And so, the Christians were just getting it big time from Nero. And like I said, it could be that this was written before Nero had even come into power. And Peter is prophesying over them, saying, look, don't think it's strange when it all falls apart. Now, as I said earlier, this is not talking about people merely being snubbed for their faith. You and I, we get snubbed for our faith. And we've all experienced a little bit of persecution here. And so we understand that. But consider that Christians, since Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, Christians have faced persecution every generation in so many different ways. And even now, this is a list of countries where the Christians are being horribly persecuted: Iran, Nigeria, Sudan, Vietnam, Burma, Pakistan, and some other countries I can't even pronounce. And then, but regarding China, I don't know if you've seen the news, lately in China, they're literally burning down the churches. And there are more than 5,000 Christians and 1,000 church leaders were arrested last year, 2018, because of their faith, just for having faith in Christ. We haven't been arrested yet here for this. In North Korea, it is estimated that there are 50,000 Christian prisoners in North Korea at this very time, where they face starvation, torture, and arbitrary execution for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they got for it. Now, our country is putting the squeeze on Christians a little bit, if you're reading the news at all. And we know that it's harder and harder it will become harder and harder to be a Christian here, as they're trying to make laws of things that, like, I can say and cannot say, things I can do and things I cannot do. And so the first people that will be arrested and put into prison will probably be pastors. But we will have to face some bad times. Now, also, there have been a few generations here in the United States where nobody's faced hard times for being a Christian. And in fact, we all might get to be raptured before hard persecution comes to the United States. Don't count on it, but we might get through this. You might get through your life without hard persecution. And so this is not saying that everybody's going to have to go to prison. But the fact is, persecution is a real thing. And this persecution, as it says, this fiery trial, it's to test you. Which is to try you, as it says. It's a test. God uses that persecution to test us, to see what we're made of. Now, we know that God already sees what we're made of. But the persecution and suffering and trials in our lives help us to see who we are. God already sees it, but it helps us see who we are. And it's also, I always think about persecution as something, it's painful. I don't know, I saw some cartoons where they exchange money and the guy grabs the coin and he bites the coin. I only saw it in cartoons, but why was he biting the coin? And obviously it was to see if it was a real coin. You and me, we grab a coin, we don't bite it, but it could be chocolate, you don't know. And And so you know, the persecution for you and me is really the biting of the coin to see if we're real, what's inside. And so that test is necessary, even though the test is not coming necessarily, well, it's not coming directly from the hand of God. It's coming from this world who hates us. But the Lord uses it to test us, to refine us, to try us. And so he says, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange that you are suffering as a Christian. What's really strange, I will say this, is a pastor in this day and age in the United States saying this. Because it doesn't sell very many tickets. It doesn't fill the seats. But it is the truth. Don't think it's strange if you should have to suffer as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think it's weird. Notice back at verse 4. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, Peter tells us, don't think it's weird when, Peter is saying, they think you're weird. They think you're strange. They think it is strange that you are living a righteous life. They think it's strange that you refrain from worldly endeavors and worldly sins. They think it's weird. And we think it's weird that they think that's weird. And then we think it's weird when they treat us horribly. So unbelievers are looking at the church, they're saying, man, those guys are strange. And we're looking at unbelievers thinking, why are you doing this? It's very strange that you would want to hurt me because I don't get drunk. Because I don't do drugs. I don't involve myself in fornication. Because I don't walk as the world does. And so everybody thinks everybody's strange. And so Peter's saying, don't think it's strange that they're doing this to you. In all reality, you and I should know that this is not strange. If you and I know the scriptures, Christians, listen, it's not strange. John chapter 15, verse 19 and 20. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And here's the fact. You know, we live our Christian lives thinking somehow we deserve the good life while we're here. But Jesus was tortured and crucified, and he's our master, and we are the servants. Why do we think we should have it better than him? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's making it very clear. If you're of the world will love its own. Hey, they hate me, they're going to hate you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is a fact. It shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. Weirdest thing, and I thought it was really weird even at the time. I was 18 years old. I just joined the Navy, got into boot camp. And in boot camp, where I have lots of stories, I never told the story of this one guy who, after 3 days of this, was like in a panic. And he was like, I got to get out of here. I go, yeah, this is really messed up. They cut our hair. They yell at us. We have to march everywhere we go. We have to make our bed. But, you know, and they're just pushing us around and yelling and screaming at us, and we're all wearing the same clothes, and it's just a really weird thing. And he said, I got to get out of here. Well, I said, this is part of it, though. This is part of it. He said, no, I didn't think it was going to be like this. I thought it was going to be, they told me boot camp, but that's all they said. I thought it just meant that we got to go camping for 2 months. He really said that. I lived in San Diego at the time when my boot camp was in San Diego, and beyond the fences, I could see all the familiar areas, and I knew exactly where I was. That was definitely a difficult place to be in prison, you know, where you can see everything familiar out there. and he was trying to talk me into getting a hold of somebody to come pick him up as he jumps the fence so he can run, and you know, because he wants out of here because he thought it was going to be summer camp, not boot camp. And all I'm thinking right now is his recruiter. Recruiters, all they want to do is get you in the Navy because they get a little gold star for every guy they get in. Recruiter is a salesman. And the recruiter says, hey man, the Navy's a great life. You get to see all the different lands and stuff. It starts with camp. And then... And the guy said, sign me up. And the problem in the church today, I'm dead serious, is that too many pastors and teachers are like recruiters who will not tell you the whole story just to get you to sign the papers. But you cannot possibly sign the papers if you've not counted the cost. And the Bible tells you straight up, Jesus told them straight up, count the cost. These guys telling Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he goes, oh really? You want to know where I'm going? He said that. Jesus was the worst evangelist because he spoke the dead truth without compromise, without excuse, and without artificial sweeteners. And I know, I'm up here, I use the artificial sweeteners all the time. But the fact is this, Christians, if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you know that people aren't going to like you for this. You know that this is going to be hard if you walk with God. If you don't walk with God, I think that's even harder, but that's another study all in itself. And so don't be surprised, but rejoice. Rejoice. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You're blessed. Well, how's that? Well, because you know where you're going. You know that he suffered these things, and this is a part of this walk, believe it or not. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. This is when the disciples had been preaching the word and they get in trouble and they get beaten and they get sent in prison and they get out and then they go through it again and again. And it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, says they agreed with him and when they, here it is, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. And so the disciples departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Like, wow, I suffered for Jesus. Man, that's the way to suffer. And we're going to, like I said before, we're all going to suffer in this life. You don't have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to go through suffering. I know a lot of people who suffer. But we're talking about suffering as a Christian, for being a Christian. In verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory, and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So let me put this in a little nutshell for us, that the way I understand this, and that is, so don't feel sorry for yourself if you lose friends, if you are excluded, if you are mocked. Don't feel sorry for yourself, because the glory of God is resting on you. And the Lord is forevermore. And He is the only one that we have to really do with. So don't feel sorry. But notice as well, you know, if they're reproaching you, that's mean they're just mocking you. See, because now we are talking about just the you know, not just the imprisonments and deaths, but we're talking about more like what you and I receive here. We might get mocked. We might get snubbed. I mean, really, let me ask you this. How many of you, and I always say no show of hands, but just for fun, how many of you have been treated differently from friends and family since you have come to faith in the Lord? How many of you? Oh, only a couple. For your YouTube people, that was about 90% of this group. But don't feel sorry for yourself for this, and understand this, that when they reproach you and when they say, they'll say nasty things about God, about the church, about Christians. You know what? God didn't get His feelings hurt when that happened. Yes, we know that He takes persecution personally, because when Jesus told Saul on the way to Damascus, He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so, yes, when the persecution comes at us, they are attacking our God. They're not attacking you. But God, hear me out, God can take it. God's not going, "I hate being God. People are so mean to me. I don't know if I can do this anymore." God's not like that. And God's not out there saying, just as the Muslim God saying, "You've got to protect my honor. When somebody says something against me, you got to kill him." No. God doesn't do it. That's Muslim, by the way. This was years ago now. The guy drew a picture of a cartoon of the prophet Muhammad. And the Muslims just went crazy. The guy had to go into hiding because they were going to kill him for drawing a cartoon. I'll tell you what. Their false god, Allah, what a wimpy god, can't protect himself. He's got to get others to protect him. I think about Peter in the garden when Jesus was being taken away to be crucified. Peter took that sword out. "How will I protect you?" Made an idiot of himself. As he chopped off that ear, and Jesus going, you know, like, this is not how it's done. You don't do this. Peter put the sword away. But you and I get so bent out of shape when somebody says something against God, or even something what would be so little, because they may not be directing it at you or God, but what they are doing is blasphemous, using God's name in vain. You ever hang with people and they are just, they know you're a Christian, but there they are, rah, 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 always calling out to the God they don't even like. And I've heard you guys talk to me about it, and I agree. It's like nails on a chalkboard. Listening to people use God's name in vain. It's just like, and now about everybody knows I'm a pastor in this town. That's why you're my only friends. But but it's funny, you get into conversations with people, and they start using really foul language. And they go, "Wah, rah, 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 rah," and they're going on and on. And all of a sudden, you see that little light turn on and go, "Oh, whoops, I'm talking to a pastor." And they say, "Oh, well, you know, I'm sorry, you know, forgive me, sorry, sorry for my language." And my response is always the same. I say, "Oh, no, it's okay. I didn't say it. And you know, and I've always said that, but I've never really looked at this verse in that context, and I am going to look at this verse in this context now. And the fact is this, you see, their words are blaspheming God. But that blasphemy is really the proof of, and they're, you know, and they're realizing what they're doing is just a proof of the glory of God on me, of the glory of God on you. When they speak that way against you or flippantly against God. Blasphemed on their part, but on our part, you know, he's glorified. In other words, yeah, it might sound like nails on a chalkboard to you, but you didn't get hurt. They did. Because in all reality, this blasphemy out of the mouths of unbelievers who have no thought of God or have evil thoughts of God and you, it's another log on their fire. It is another log on the fires of hell for them. And so I might add to it from now on, instead of, well, I didn't, you know, no problem, I didn't say it. I might add, but you do have a problem because you did say it. You need to go to the Lord and apologize to him. But I'm good. I'm good. And so don't let these things bother you, the reproach for the name of Christ. I might add one thing quickly here for the name of Christ. Now, we know that, you know, when we talk about the name of Christ, we say the Lord Jesus Christ, and just by the name of Jesus, some people do kind of cower. They don't like that name. But we're not talking about that name, this the way his name sounds out of our mouths. What we're talking about when we see the name of Christ, we're talking about the character of Christ. And you and I, trust me, will never be reproached, given a hard time, if we just live like the rest of the world. In fact, they might even really be very, very happy with you if you roll around in the mud with the world while you're wearing your Christian t-shirt, because then they'll say, oh, you're a cool Christian. True story. I remember when I was back in the Navy. Oh, today's a Navy day. When I was in the Navy out in Virginia, I was attending the Catholic Church at the time, and the priest came to a party with us, you know, and priest was out in the we were out in the back porch, you know, and he was just hammering the beer with the rest of us, and he was telling dirty jokes with the rest of us. And you know what we thought? We thought, now that's a cool Christian. The reason you should be reproached is because you're not a cool Christian, but you're one who actually follows Christ. And it's your life that bugs them, not your church attendance. Your life is what's bugging them. Keep that in mind. And we're going to actually get to that, because look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You see, we suffer for many reasons. Talked about that. Without being a Christian, you're going to suffer in life because, you know, life is hard. And now we suffer as Christians. We might just suffer normal trials, and those trials and difficult times in our lives, God is using those to mold us and make us and refine us. Or we may be suffering because of persecution. So there's lots of different suffering in this world, but the main thing that Peter's getting at here is that while we suffer for many reasons, let us never suffer due to our own sins. Romans chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You see, hypocrisy causes unbelievers to scoff at God. Because there's the other side of that cool Christian. It's that, say, oh, well, you know, God's got no power over these guys. God's not different than us. That's blasphemy. And there's the other thing saying, oh, yeah, you wanted me to go to church and this is how you act? This is how you behave? And so, Christians, we've got to live as Christians. We've got to live as Christians. I don't think I necessarily need to go through this list here. You know what a murderer is? A thief. Evildoer, just in case there's something that might fall into that category. Or as a busybody in other people's matters, or a meddler. I want us to look at that one. You know why? Because it falls under the same category as murder. Can you believe it? It looks like, well, the busybody in other people's matters, that's somebody who's just going around, you know, talking about people behind their backs and then going into their, and people just getting involved in things that are really not their responsibility. It's that they don't have the need to know what's going on over there or over there. Oh, I've just got to know. You have people who butt in on your conversations. What's going on? That's a busybody in other people's matters. I recently read this thing, and it's just funny, and I think it fits. Somebody who may boast, and they speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. Yes, but you gossip in English. So, you know, as a believer, you and I are going to suffer. But may we never suffer because we did something stupid. May it not be because of our own sins. That has been one of the things I've been trying to drive home for 20-something years I've been here now, and that you know, we carry around a couple hammers with us in our lives. Before you know the Lord, you have two hammers. You're hitting yourself on the head with both of them. One hammer is just the world and living in this world. It's there. The other one is you. Pow, pow, pow. And you know what? When you get saved, you get to drop one of those hammers. But I've seen Christians who are just dead set on picking up that hammer and just, let me pound myself again. Let me jump back into that sinful situation. Let me just come over here for my comfort. Let me live according to my emotions, but not according to the Word of God. Oh, pick up the hammer. Wham! And so, please understand that we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble through gossip and slander, a busybody in other people's matters. And by the way, you know, I definitely don't want to make light of such things as murder and stealing and evil doing. And so, Christians, we're different people. That's it. We're just different people. All right? Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? All right. Back to the testing in verse 12, spoken of. This trial, this fiery trial, is to try you. And I believe that's the context of this, the time has come for the judgment of God. I don't believe that the context speaks of eternal damnation for the church, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we know, and I think it would be totally fair of me to bring this up, we know in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. You know, didn't You know, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So this tells me something, that God is not, you know, when we talk about the final judgment of the whole world, God's not going to just, you know, walk by the churches, the church buildings, and everybody in the church buildings. He's not going to judge them. They're good because they're in a church building. He's just going to go, no, he's coming in the church with the same standard that he judges the world. And he will notice that there will be people in the church who actually have gifts, gifts of the Spirit, who actually exercise gifts of the Spirit. And Jesus will say, I don't even know who you are. Woo. That goes back to, hey, I speak in tongues. Yeah, you gossip in English. What is your life doing beyond these walls? You're all so good today. Look at you sitting so, you know, so good behaving yourselves. But who are you at home? Who are you beyond these walls? Because the judgment of God is for the whole world, and he does not pass over church buildings. He passes over the blood of Jesus as Jesus was judged on our behalf. And so we must know Jesus, and he will make that determination. In Matthew chapter 13, we know about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And God says, let them grow together. Let the good stuff and the weeds grow together, and in the end, it will all be harvested, and the tares will be thrown into the fire. Okay, so I wanted us to understand that God will judge, and God looks upon the church, and he decides who really belongs to him and who doesn't. So those things are true. Now, having said that, the context here speaks of the fires in the lives of God's people, those who are genuinely his people, and a testing and a judging that happens in the church for the sake of our own growth. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, speaking to the church at Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We learned something there in Smyrna, that the devil is the one behind all persecution, but God allows it, and so God's kind of in it. But why is he doing it? Because of the testing. It is a judgment that God is bringing to the church. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, we know this one. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As testing the faith is like testing an ankle. If you've twisted an ankle and you want to know if it's going to be working again, you have to put weight on it. You put weight on that ankle, it will tell you what that ankle is made of. And when you put weight on the church, it tells you what the church is made of. When you put weight on the individual, it tells you what the individual is made of. But this fire of judgment, of testing, will not go well for those who have rejected the gospel, for those who do not obey the gospel. And when I talk about gospel, gospel means good news, and this Bible is all about the good news. That gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the whole world, sent his Son, and he was crucified for us, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. It should have been my death. It should have been your death. It is the death everybody on this planet deserves, but God, I love those two words in a row like that, but God, who loves you, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, regardless of who you know you are, God loves you. And the good news is that you and I deserve the fires of hell for all eternity, and yet the Lord, by his grace, not your goodness, but by his goodness, he calls out to you and me. He says, do you want to live forever with me? That's the gospel. He was nailed to the cross. All the handwriting of requirements written against us were nailed to the cross. And when we believe that, we're saved. Actually, as it even says here, you know, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obey. You know, how do you obey that gospel? Well, you believe it. First, you believe it. Something happens in your heart. And when you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth, it tells us in Romans chapter 10 that you will be saved. But that believing in your heart causes something to happen, and that is that you would receive this free gift, this gift of salvation, this gift of his Holy Spirit. And we obey the gospel by repenting of our sins. We turn from sin. We turn from the things that were killing us. We're crying out to God, oh God, help me stop doing this. Well, stop. The amazing thing is that when you meet Jesus, he gives you the power and the ability to turn from the sin. That's obeying the gospel. And then we follow Jesus. It tells us in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. And they won't follow another, they'll follow me. And if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and this also applies to having to deal with the suffering that other people are going to lay on you, but you follow him in righteousness, in holiness, and in suffering. I know some of you think, oh boy, I'm be a Christian. Now I got to suffer. Some of you, like I said, you're not suffering at all. And that's great. I love those times, don't you? It's great. You know, understand, as we follow Christ, it doesn't mean every day is suffering, because Jesus had a lot of great times with his disciples. You know, he loved a good party. He loved to eat with his disciples. He loved to hang out with them, just loving on people. He loved to go fishing. He was really good at it. But and so what I'm saying is, you know, don't, you know, some people, you like to take this whole thing and say, okay, Christian, I'm suffering. I'm a Christian, I'm suffering. And if you're not suffering, maybe I'm not a Christian. No, don't go there with this. Very important that you and I understand that. And that when we follow the Lord Jesus, sometimes we're going to experience difficult times because we're following Jesus. Other times we follow the Lord Jesus and we don't have difficult times. But regardless, if you want eternal life, you must obey the good news. And that is believe. Receive from him. Repent from your sins. Follow him. That's salvation. That's what it looks like. And if you don't, and for all of the suffering that Christians may do in this life, I'll tell you what, it is a short time and it's nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. But for the unbeliever and all of the fire that they have in this world, how horrible. I was just thinking that about my cousin. Years and years ago, he had died from colon cancer. And he lived his life truly as a criminal. And just very, very scary man. And I went to see him on his deathbed to share the gospel with him. I wanted him to go to heaven. You see, he did not have a good life. He was raised, I mean, in a way where he was neglected more than you could ever imagine. I heard stories, and I don't know all the stories, but I've heard enough of them. And he grew up just a tough, angry guy who didn't care what happened to you as long as he got what he wanted. That's the life he lived. Always angry. And the only thing I could think of when I was driving down there to see him was, oh, Stephen, why would you want to burn twice? Your life has been hell. And somehow in this hell, and you wishing you were somebody else, but rejecting the offer of forgiveness and new life, it's mind-blowing that you could reject that. Do you realize that you don't have to burn twice? You can go to heaven. I shared the Lord with him while I was there, and he, you know, he didn't argue with me or anything, but, you know, he was like, okay, all right, good, all right, you know, thanks for coming, you know, like that. And he died about 2 weeks later, but I got a call from his sister, my other cousin. This was years, this was almost 20 years ago. She called me and she just said, I just want you to know that Stephen received the Lord. He prayed with me. And so, you know, I say that for those who've had these horrible lives. Now, you know what? I'm telling you, you can start off being a victim, maybe raised in a horrible place, but man, once you realize that you had a horrible upbringing, why are you continuing it? I know why, because you can't help it. But you don't have to. You are responsible for your own sins. And because you're responsible for your own sins, you must pay the price of those sins, and that is death, separation from God forever. But God is offering you the gospel, the truth, the love, eternity in glory with Him that He paid for you. So, I'm telling you what, Christians, we can go through a fire in this world. And unbelievers will go through a fire in this world. But our fire leads to the glory of God. And if you would want your fire to lead to the glory of God, then repent, give your life to Jesus. He stands at the doors knocking, saying, I want to give you life eternal. I love you. Now, if, verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Scarcely. Look at that word in the Greek. It means with difficulty, much work. By the way, you and I don't work for our salvation. Jesus did all the work. It is finished. He paid it. We just receive it, and we live in it. That's it. We are saved, Christians. And as it says in the NIV, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? If it's hard for the righteous, what is this? Okay, start thinking about this. It is hard for us to be saved in two ways. Number one, it is a narrow path. Oh, it's not that we must lose a little weight before we go down that path. It's not that kind of hard to get that narrow path. But what makes it hard to enter is our pride. Our pride will keep us from doing it. And it is hard to get, oh, for someone to just look God in the face and say, "You're right, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner. I need help. I need forgiveness. I need a different life. I need a different heart." When we do that, we take our first step on that narrow path. And so it's hard for a sinner to finally just say, "I want Jesus." And then there's another hard part about it, just as Jesus said in Matthew, you know, chapter 7. I think it's chapter 7. As a, you know, hey, it's narrow and the way is hard. It says straight is the way in the old King James, but straight is not like straight. It's without the G-H in there. Straight means dire straits, not the rock group. We're talking about difficult times. You get on that path, and I'm telling you, it is bumpy sometimes. Sometimes that path, you got people throwing rocks at you as you're on that path. The path is difficult. It's hard sometimes. But salvation itself is not hard for us because Jesus did it all. But we follow him, then we're going to follow him in every way. And we're going to experience that path. And so if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, then what about those who don't believe, the ungodly and the sinners? How will they do? Not well at all. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so, back to this whole thing, you and I will suffer. And if we're suffering according to the will of God, that means our suffering has everything to do with, well, should I say, put it this way, if our suffering is according to the will of God, then we know that we're not the ones who caused the suffering. So it's not our sin, our personal sin, that has caused us to suffer. But if we're suffering by the will of God, it's just people who just can't stand us. I had a great time the other day at Headlands again. There's a person there that really despises me. And I mean, I over the top. It is just amazing to me. And I'm, you know, I always just try to put a little smile on, like, and whoa, and the fire. And it was kind of funny, because she was sitting at a table, then somebody else came and sat down with her who knows her, obviously, and who knows me. And I've known this other lady for years, and I used to teach her kids music and all of that. And she saw me, and she goes, "Kevin, hey." I said, "Hey, how you doing?" Oh, and that the other lady was like, she wouldn't even look at me. So I want you to know that if we talk about reproach and all that stuff, this just happened yesterday. It was pretty funny. We talk about reproach and all that stuff. Okay, that was a little bit of reproach, you know, a little bit of, you know, I don't like that guy. And so I would like to say that for that, I was suffering according to the will of God. Okay, do we see how that works? But again, suffering is not really the word for what I experienced yesterday. It wasn't suffering. Oh, no. I wasn't none of that. But what I'm saying is that the reason that happens there is because I believe the Word of God, and I bring my Bible in there to Headlands, and I read it. And you might get reproached according to the will of God. That's because you're just walking with God. Now, if you are getting reproached because you're a creep, that's not according to the will of God. Do we understand that? Okay? Do we get that? Very important. And so we are to commit our souls, that is what is inside, to Him in doing good. In other words, we're going to keep the course. If doing the right thing, doing the good thing, take that step, doing the right thing, good thing, and then you get a rock thrown at you for that, the lesson here is don't take a step back because you're afraid of rocks. You take another step forward. Commit your soul, what is inside, to the Lord for doing good, because nobody's going to touch what's inside. And what's inside is what goes on forever. And we commit our souls as to a faithful Creator. Remember the absurdity of all of this. God Almighty spoke the universe into existence. His hand spans the universe. Scientists can't find the edge of the universe yet. God Almighty is that much bigger than the universe. He's our Creator. He created this planet, our solar system, and then He created you. And this Creator, who is so big, looked upon you because He loves you so much and took upon Himself your punishment. And as a Creator, you got to understand that, yes, He demonstrated His love for us at the cross, but even just as our Creator, He's going to love us. He created you. And He created you for glorious things. He created you to be with Him forevermore. He loves you so much. So commit your soul to Him. Now, I want to close with, what if some of you are suffering today according to your own sins? And you're feeling kind of left out here because I didn't read anything nice about what's going to happen. What if it's your own fault? One of the most beautiful things about my Savior is that when we come to Him, the reason we came to Him for His blood to wash us had everything to do with our own fault. He loves you, and He is speaking to you right now through His Holy Spirit to say, hey, come to Me. All of you who labor, you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He'll give you rest from your sin. You know, He loves you. He sees you. Notice, if you're here this morning, you notice that the ceiling didn't cave in on you like you said it would. And the Lord will receive you. Come to Him. He'll give you a new life. Got a whole room full of people here with these new lives that God has given us, and it's wonderful. It's amazing. What if you're a Christian and you found yourself in sin? I say you found yourself. No, you didn't find yourself there. You felt like you found yourself there, but you drove the car. You drove yourself there. One decision after another, and now here you are in the midst of the pigs, feeling like a pig yourself. You're saying, I've got to pretend I'm a Christian. You know what? Come to the Lord. Come clean with the Lord. He sees you. He knows. Come to Him. Give your heart back to Him. And He will receive you just as He did. As Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, who just one step after another drove himself into a place of destitution. He had nothing. But when he came to himself, he thought, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. And so he got up and he went back to his father. And you know what's so great about that in Luke chapter 15 is that his father was standing outside every day waiting for him to come back. And as God, you know, as the father in the story is a picture of our father in heaven. And he just looked out on that horizon every day looking for his son's return. As the father would be looking out for your return. And of course, when the prodigal arrived, his father saw him and ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him and was thrilled beyond thrilled. The son had a speech for him and the father wouldn't even listen to the speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He practiced it all the way home. And his father just interrupted in the middle of the speech and said, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. We're having a party. And in having that party, what he was just saying was, hey, look, I don't want your religious words. I want you. I am thrilled, overjoyed that you are home. These are the thoughts of God toward each one of you who has run away or walked away from the Lord. Yeah, you know, yeah, pray to him. Good idea. But be there. Come back to him in your heart, in every way. And he receives you with joy. And all the angels in heaven rejoice. Lord, we want to thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your ways, how you continue to love on us, chase after those who maybe don't even like you. Your faithfulness is beyond anything that we can even imagine. And we want to thank you so much, Lord. And we want to thank you for the difficulty in our life. Lord, we're going to suffer, but we know that in this suffering, you've got a plan to grow in us more and more. Lord, that our hearts would be refined. There would be more of you and less of us. And so for this, we thank you. We thank you so much. Bless your people. Strengthen us in these last days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.